You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Hi, my name's Ben. I don't know if y'all remember me, but it's been a while since I've been up here. So, I guess not. I play worship all the time. But I'm not a campus minister any longer, sadly, but I'm still doing ministry all the time. I love worship ministry. And I still love the teaching of the scriptures. I still think God has called me there. But just catch you a little bit up on my life. I work at Go Get 'Em Tiger. Anyone know Go Get 'Em Tiger? The little coffee shop. It's a little coffee shop, like a 5-minute walk that way. You guys should check it out. Come in, visit. I also do get signatures for like film permitting as like a little side gig. And I do like music as well here and there. So I'm currently figuring it out. Is anyone else figuring it out? That's their career. Yeah, that's my career, is just figuring it out. It's pretty great. And it tests my faith, so it's good. But let's pray before we get into the lesson, all right? Father God, we love you so much. We don't deserve your love. Your love is incredible, greater than anything we could ever imagine. And I just pray that as we get into the scriptures, your word, your truth, we could understand more of who you are, God, a loving, gracious, compassionate, and just Father. So we love you. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. So for me, it's timely that we're doing the Psalms. I love the book of Psalms, and lately I've been kind of digging in to the Psalms a little more than I usually do. But what I've been doing is that I don't know if y'all can relate to this, but I'll read the Bible and I'll be like, oh, I have to pick apart every word. Like, what is that? What does the word the mean? What does it mean in the context? You know, it's just like, I just get so like bogged down with the details. But what I've been doing lately is just reading big sections at once. And like, when my brain's like, oh, you need to focus on this, I'm like, no, let me just get the big picture. And it's helped me see the Bible in a really great way, in a new perspective, because I'm not used to doing that. And I noticed Psalm 130, and I've never noticed Psalm 130, and I love Psalm 130. It's incredible. It's so beautiful, and I thought it gets so deeply to the core of how God relates to us, and I never would have noticed that if I hadn't just been reading a big section at once. So maybe that'd be a fun little tip for your devotion one day. You guys can try that out. Or maybe that's how you already read the Bible, and maybe you can focus more in on the details. It's good to just read it from a different perspective. But I really think that if we can get Psalm 130, we can get to the core of how God relates to us. So as I read this psalm, just really try and connect to the Spirit of God as we read through. As we've been learning about the Psalms and been learning about the Holy Spirit this year, listen for him within you as I read. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is the great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. Wow. I love this scripture. And I think it gets so deeply to the way that we relate to God. So I've got 3 points, pseudo points, which would be crying to God, facing our forgiveness, and hoping in God as the psalm walks us through. So Psalm 130 is a really cool and special psalm. It's one of the 7, there's only 7, penitential psalms, meaning the psalmist is trying to ask God for forgiveness, right? And so that's what the psalmist is trying to get out here. It's also one of the Psalms of Ascent, and I didn't know this until I was researching this psalm, but there's a section of the psalm, Psalm 120 through 134, that all say a Psalm of Ascent, and what that means is it's a pilgrimage song. And why is the Psalm of Ascent a pilgrimage song? Because when you go up to the temple, You never say, I'm going to the temple. In Hebrew, it's always, you're ascending to the temple, or you go up to the temple. I took Hebrew in college, and I forgot the word. I think it's yirad. You can test me on that. You don't have to, though. But you go up to the temple. And so it's a psalm of ascent. So there were three pilgrimages that were commanded for the Jews, and that was Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And it was three pilgrimages every year. Now, not everyone could afford or had the means to do that, and not everyone did that three times a year. But as you went to the temple, you'd sing these psalms. So Psalm 130 is a pilgrimage song, which I think is really cool. And I think, lastly, it's a prefigure for the forgiveness in Christ. When I read Psalm 130, I read the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We are forgiven so that we revere God. That is the New Testament in a nutshell. Right, and I love that it's a prefigure for Christ. So point one is crying to God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I love that the Bible gives us an example of how to be real with God. There's actually things in the Psalms that I think are not exactly an example for us, but they're a revelation into the reality of prayer. The depth that we can go into prayer. There's some things that they say in the Psalms, and I'm like, that's not loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Like Christ commanded. However, God wanted to have in the Bible examples of us, of what prayer should look like, where we don't lie to God. Like, oh, I love that guy, God. I love him so much. And it's like, no, like, I'm going to be honest, God. These are my feelings, and please redeem them, right? I think the Psalms are like that. I don't think it's a bad thing, however, to go and cry out of the depths of your heart. But what I'm saying is that, like, the Psalms have this reality of, like, man, how do we go before God? And it's not gilded, right? We don't put gold covering over it. We come and lay ourselves bare before our Lord. I think that the way we cry out to God says a lot about what we believe about God. If you're a believer, or even if you're not, oftentimes we go in prayer, and we're being honest, like, God, this sucks. Like, this is so difficult. You know, you go out and you cry to him, and sometimes we beg him. But I think the way we cry to God can reveal a lot of how we see God. So I'm going to take a little different angle at this. When you go to God, do you question him blatantly with no respect? Or is it the opposite? Do you go to God all polished and perfect? Maybe you pray about others' people's sins, but you don't see your own. You're like, oh, God, please fix them. Like, they're terrible. You know, like, is that how, like, I'm great. You know, that, no. Do you go before God in either of those extremes? And that might point to you thinking God is a demanding parent, right? Because if you rebel against your parent because they're so demanding, you might say, oh, God, like, why this, why that? And just be flippant with how you speak to God, right? I think why questions are amazing, by the way, with respect, correct? Or do you cry out to God and use him for some emotional support, but you forget about him a lot of the time? You might believe God is loving, but he's not very powerful or important in your actual life. Kind of like a massage therapist. You just go and you get your, you know, you get taken care of, and then you leave and you forget, right? Or maybe when you cry to God, it's balanced. You see the power, you see the forgiveness, but you find it hard to follow God. You find it hard to follow him. Then maybe you see God as loving and powerful, but you think he doesn't care about what you do. This is where I can tend to land on the spectrum. I think that I can't even think of an analogy for this one, like a parent or a massage therapist, because it's so ridiculous to think that God would be loving and powerful but not care about what we do, right? Because what loving friend, good teacher, parent, coach, sibling, whoever would say, oh, I love you so much, Ben, and just not care about the decisions I make in life? We care about each other, so we help one another do that. It would be very unloving for someone to see me going off doing something ridiculous with my life and just not say anything, right? That would be unloving. So it makes sense that a loving, caring, powerful God would care about what we do. Basically, how do you cry to God? How do you approach God? It's important to notice the ways we approach God because it reveals a lot about how we see him, and how we see him reveals a lot about what we're going to do in life and how we act. Does that make sense? How do I cry out to God? Just to go back to the scripture. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, that is, in Scripture, a beautiful way to approach God. It's like, you are my Lord, but hear me. Have mercy, my God. It's a knowledge of God's love, and yet a recognition of his power. And I love it. It's amazing. It's how we should go before. And yet the psalmist is stricken by his forgiveness. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. I think that's so beautiful. We can go to God and say, I'm so broken. It makes no sense for me to even be before you. And yet I see how much you love me. That is what true love looks like. That is how we should cry out to God. And so my next point is facing our forgiveness. Facing our forgiveness. I don't know about y'all, but I can struggle to face my own forgiveness. I don't know what it is, but I can like hole up in shame. And I think part of it is that like I want to be the one who gets the credit. Does that make sense? Like, I'm going to say, you know what? I want to do my thing, and I want to be the reason for my success. I want to be the reason for my own forgiveness. I'm basically trying to earn my forgiveness. Does that make sense? Does anyone relate to that either? Because that's just how I am. I feel like in that way, God deserves, or I deserve something from God too, right? Because I'm earning it. But when you're forgiven, all that pride gets taken away. It's really important that we go to the scriptures to just undo all of that. Like I read the scripture that helps me, like when I get in that mode. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And for me, that just undoes it all. It's like, okay, I didn't choose God. He chose me. I'm not entitled to anything. You know, that's not how it works. But then he says, a fruit that will last, and so that your Father... so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So I still get what I want because God's gracious, but in that view, I don't deserve a thing. It's just a different way to look at God. There's no entitlement, only gratefulness. So what keeps you from facing your forgiveness? What gets in the way between you and looking at your forgiveness? Sometimes when I think about the cross, there's resistance. You ever felt that? Think about the cross and I'm like, oh, there's something there. It's just keeping me from connecting to that. What is that? Pinpoint that. Write that down. Whatever it is, what is it that keeps you from facing your forgiveness? Because that is where Satan has a field day with your life, right there. That's where Satan grips you, and he's like, nope, you're not forgiven. Or no, you don't need to look at the cross, right? I mean, he has a good time with that. Let's not give him a single foothold. What I think the way for me to end this cycle of staying away from my forgiveness in God is faith. And I'm not saying just believe that you're forgiven. Now, I do think you should believe that you're forgiven. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying to back up that belief with your life. That's what faith is. Remember, CJ was going over how faith and trust and belief are actually the same word in Greek, the word pistis. That's why I have that slide up there. And that changes the game because in our modern world, we think, oh, belief just means like you put a checklist on all of the omnis of God and you're good, you know, and now you can do whatever you want in life. No, that's not belief. True deep belief is when you also act in accordance with your beliefs. Does that make sense? That's the Greek word. So every single time the Bible says belief, it also means faith and trust. So we have to, faith is the conviction of things hoped for and the certainty of what we don't see. Faith is what let Peter step out on the water for Jesus. Faith is what brought Steve and Carrie to the west side with no actual reason to do so other than just God calling them. Same with the Wakefields and Ryan coming all the way across the nation just to be here because of their faith, not knowing what would happen. It's starting a new city. I mean, faith is the knowledge that God's got us no matter what. It's that deep belief. It's not easy to feel that, but you start to know it deeper when you take those first steps of faith, right? Peter didn't know what was going to happen on the water, but he saw Jesus and he said, you know what, I'm going to take a step. And he stood up on that water for a little bit. But Jesus saved him when he failed, right? Which is the best part about faith. If you don't want to forgive, if you do want to face your forgiveness, then you should start living like a forgiven person. Forgiven people are completely untouchable. What could touch you now that God is on your side forgiving you? There's nothing holding us back. For you who have faith, that condemnation that you feel is just not from God. It could be from your family, could be from your peers. It could be from what you assume your peers are thinking. It could even come from the church. But I just want to destroy that with the cheesiest scripture of all time, which is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." There's no reason for us to feel any condemnation in Christ for those who believe. Amen? There's just nothing in between. We don't even die. We live forever. There's nothing that can touch us. It's incredible. We got to start living like that, like invincible people. The word of God shuts out any doubt. And if that's not enough for you, Jesus went through intense fear, fright, shredded by rejection, but also his back was flayed by the whips, and he went through the horror of the cross. Why? So that we would have absolutely no doubt that we're forgiven by God. So that we couldn't shun the cross. I mean, when I look at Jesus and what he did, it's for me, it's like, oh yeah, I don't even get to question my forgiveness. That's what love looks like, to lay down your life for one's friends. You may feel that resistance, again, accepting the forgiveness of Christ. Again, pinpoint that. Reveal the lie for what it is. Expose it to the light. Tell it to your neighbor, a good friend. Get open about it. Live out your faith through that resistance. Amen? And my last point is to wait for the Lord. There we go. The Bible says, "I wait for you. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." More than those who watch for the morning. "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities." For me, living out my faith through that resistance, deciding to step out on faith, for me means to actually stop and pray and to stop doing stuff, because I love to have more faith in what I can do than what God can do. Does that make sense? It means getting deep in prayer to discern God's will for me, and then stepping out and doing the thing that's probably the least comfortable for me to do in my entire life, which for me, when I was in high school, was go into ministry, because I always saw myself having comfort, having a lot of money, and being successful. But when God called me into ministry, I got an entire degree in religion, which I was like, a part of me was always like, is this a waste, you know? But it's like, no, go out on faith, do it. And I did, and I was in ministry, but then God called me out of ministry, which was probably the least comfortable thing he knew that for me could have happened, because to be honest, I like financial security a lot. Like that just makes me so comfortable. But I also knew so deep down, God wanted me to step out. And I was like, okay, I'll do it. And I really needed it for a lot of reasons, but I knew I had to follow God. And after I left the paid ministry, I was like, all right, I got to go on a retreat. So I went on a silent retreat where I was forced to be with God in prayer for 4 days, where they literally just like, all right, be with God. And I'm like, okay. And so I'm just sitting there like in the trenches with God, not even allowed to talk. And it was probably the best thing that I could have done, because I really felt like I was graced with two guidances from God, which were to be with God all the time. He graced me with like, just be with me all the time. That's your walk. And then also to keep investing in the gift of music that he gave me. Whatever that looked like. I really felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to do those two things. But I got no specifics. It was like, where should I go then? Like, what should I do? Should I move back to Sacramento where I'm from, or should I stay here? Should I like get this job? What should I eat for breakfast? I don't know, God. Like, can I get something here to like guide me? But he was just, I felt like the Spirit was just like, just be with me and focus a little bit of your life into music. Keep investing in that. I was like, okay, and that's stepping out on faith for me, and he knows that. I wish that I heard from God, like, all right, go get a new degree and like go get this job. And I just don't think that's how he operates in my life, at least. But after 2 months of Sabbath in Sacramento, after I left ministry, God was faithful to provide just financial means, basic financial means for me. I got back and I got a job at Go Get 'Em Tiger the very first week that I came back, which is kind of crazy because apparently the job market's insane right now. But I think I just got lucky. But I really do think it was God that just was like, all right, I'm going to take care of you. And he knew that I needed that boost. I was like, okay, I'll thank you for taking care of me. And then he dropped another opportunity for me to make a little extra money because he saw that I wasn't making enough at the coffee shop. I wasn't even looking for it, and he just gave me this like gig work for film permitting. I just existed, and he was like, I care about your needs. We live by faith, and then God takes care of our needs. And I feel like I've done this enough time to know God, all right, he's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of those basic needs. And before, like when I had no apartment, I was living with Oscar, and like I had to move out, and I had no apartment, and I had to move out that week. God sent me Jeffrey, and we both went and got a place instantly, and Jeffrey graciously provided me more of the rent, paid more of the rent, because he had made more money. I was like, God, I was praying for a place in Palms that was nice, for a good price, living with disciples, and he didn't provide it to me till literally half a week before I had to move, but he provided it. Man, God likes to make us live by faith. Holy smokes. But he comes through. You know, I think, like, God isn't there to just give us all the answers all the time. Sometimes his answer is silence, but a lot of times that silence is really loud, if that makes sense. Sometimes silence for me is permission, like, hey, you get to choose, Ben. Make your own decisions. I gave you your brain. I think what's important, though, and my point is that we need to live by faith. We need to hope in God. Not in the world. My brain's trying constantly to hope in the world, and God is always bringing me back to, no, just hope in me, trust me, I'll take care of you. That's what it looks like to wait for God. The scriptures say, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. And the two words there for hope and wait are kavah and yakal. And that's important because both of those words can be used as wait or hope. So basically in Hebrew, waiting and hoping are completely intertwined concepts. So when you wait, you hope. When you're in the waiting room, you hope the doctor's going to come get you, right? Like when you're hoping for something, you're also waiting for it. And in Hebrew, they understand that. And I love this idea of an ancient watchman. So the Bible says, those who watch for the morning. And in Hebrew, the word is shomrim, which is a watchman. So one who sits at the gate, at the city wall, and watches that no intruders come and attack the city. And their job was to sit there at night, all night, and just watch the horizon. What a crazy picture that is. That's how much we're supposed to wait for God. It's like sitting all night, staring at the horizon, knowing the morning's coming, knowing that the sun is coming up. Like, would you look at the horizon at sunrise in doubt that the sun would come up? These watchmen, that's how we're meant to hope in the Lord. It's like, God, you're coming, and I'm just gonna wait. What a beautiful, beautiful depiction of what it means to wait for God. I think of Jesus, who told us to pray without many words, because the Father knows what we need. If you're not praying with many words, what do you do? Well, you're listening, listening to God. I think of Elijah, who traveled 40 days and nights to see God, and he waited out the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, just to hear a still small voice from God. I think of Moses, who worked as a shepherd for 40 years after being outcasted from Egypt, before the burning bush came and led him. He was 80 years old. I feel like I've got to be like on top of everything by the time I'm 30. And it's like, no, Moses was 80 when he was called by God. What about the generations of Jews that passed? waiting on the Messiah after the kingdom was destroyed. Man, we're not great at waiting, are we? Oh, I missed a bunch of slides. Yeah, here's a bunch of people that are really cool, good at waiting. That's the Jews. But yeah, I mean, it's hard to wait in this generation. Think about being in LA. I'm just think about having Instagram. Like, we're bombarded with just things that we just don't want to wait for because, like, oh, that, like, 22-year-old got really lucky and, like, now they're super rich or whatever. Is it? But, like, that's just one person. And also, we need to wait on God, not on the world. So it's so hard to just stay focused on God, isn't it? But I have some really simple, obvious tips on how to wait for the Lord. So first of all, hope in Scripture. The psalmist in that scripture says, in your word, I hope / wait. In your word, I wait. The word of God is so key to hoping in God, because it's just the constant reminder of what's true, what's real, what actually matters, what we need to truly invest in, what the portfolio of our life actually needs to be invested into, which is those things that are in Scripture, right? It's super important that we make a regular practice of reading Scripture. It is actually essential. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. Just do what works for you. Pray often. Pray fervently. Pray with few words. Think again about the watchman. Just wait for God. I think, like, Jesus teaching on praying with few words is often ignored, at least by me. I don't know about y'all. But we don't need to tell him everything. He knows everything. He wants to take our anxieties and our stressors. And of course, like, he's there to comfort us. But we're meant to listen and sit at his feet too, right? So I think it's really important that we pray often, we pray fervently, and we pray with few words. And that's a lot more like waiting, isn't it? And then we live by faith, not by the world. Maybe there's something in your life that you think you can give up. Maybe there's something, some temptations in your life, maybe some lukewarmness in your life. Maybe there's something that you're thinking about, like, man, that would look like living by faith. Maybe the Holy Spirit's puts a desire, just a small little seed of like, you should move to Europe and go be a missionary or something like that, you know? Like, and you've just been like, oh, like, I don't know, I probably can't. Like, I've got kids, I've got this, I've got that. But what if you lived by faith and not by, you know, the world? And logic's important, but what if you put aside logic a little bit for the Holy Spirit, right? Now, that's just one example, but there could be something in your heart. What is that thing? Take the leap. Take the leap. God is waiting for us to take the leap. Like, what if a bunch of us started reaching out in the park before church? And we look stupid, maybe. But who cares? Because we're living by faith. Like, what if we've passed it and prayed for each other often? And again, look stupid. But who cares? Because we're living by Christ and by faith. I really think that our church, and in my life, 100%, I need to live more by faith. But I think our church would do really well with this. Amen? Jesus waited as we prepare for communion. So just warning you guys, we're preparing for communion. All good? Okay, cool. Jesus waited for 30 years to preach, to prepare for his ministry. 30 years. Knowing he was the Son of God from the beginning. Knowing his purpose from the beginning. 30 years Jesus, our Lord, waited for a 3-year ministry that ended at his death. I wonder what he was thinking during that time. The excitement, but the fear. He went through a lot. He suffered brutal pain at the end of his ministry, and it's because of his death and his resurrection that we get to live by faith and that we don't have to worry, that we are seen as Christ by God. So let's bow our heads for communion. Father God, we love you so much. We're so grateful for your love, exemplified mostly through Christ, who died for our sins. As we eat of the body and drink of the blood, I just pray that we'd understand your presence is with us because of your suffering. And I pray that I pray that lasting fruit and change comes from the power given to us through your Holy Spirit. Love you, in Christ, my prayer. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.